So Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Well, we turn to Colossians again, and we want to read now a second passage, this one taken from chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 6 and then read down to verse 23. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food, or in drink, or in regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. Pluralism dominates society. I think that all of us grew up just at the end of that period of history during which Christianity was taken for granted. But that is no longer the case. Nowadays, we are encouraged to pick and choose our creed and our lifestyle. And Christianity is seen as being only one option among many, and a pretty unimpressive option at that. It is presented as being tired and repressive and unsatisfying. So there are so many competing voices nowadays. So many people want to explain how we can live fulfilling lives. So many offers of health through various programs. And we could be left bewildered. And it's against that backdrop that we need to look at the Jesus we have received as Lord. We need to look at the Jesus we have received as Lord. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And in this passage, I want you to see Jesus in his glorious supremacy. I want you to see who he is and what he has done for you and all that you have in him. And I want you to be strengthened and encouraged against all the lies of pluralism that says Jesus is nothing special. That was Paul's purpose in writing to the church at Colossae. Colossae was a small town. Paul had never been there, but Epaphras, one of his fellow workers, had gone there and he had preached the gospel and a number of people had been converted. News of this filled Paul with joy, and we're told here that he made it his prayer that these young believers would be filled with knowledge, wisdom, understanding and strength, so that they would live lives worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, and in this way increasing in their knowledge of the Lord. But there was a problem. The Colossian believers were being discouraged by the pluralists of their day, people who insinuated that Christianity was unsatisfying, or worse, that Jesus was nothing special. He wasn't unique. They said things like this: "Do you want to be free from your bodily passions? We know you do. And we can offer freedom through austere practices such as fasting. Do you want to understand mysteries? Well, we offer that. We have had visions of the reality which lies behind what is seen with the eyes. Are you anxious about circumstances which are beyond your control? Well, we're not anxious because we have ways of controlling the elemental powers of creation. You want to live a fulfilling life, don't you? Well, we have the program for you." That's what the pagans were saying to these young believers. Now, it was all smoke and mirrors. It was fraud and counterfeit. But it looked impressive. And it was dispiriting these young Christians. So Paul wrote to them with this purpose: to blow it all out of the water. But Paul doesn't blow it out of the water by dealing one by one and in exhaustive detail with these lies. Instead, he blows it all away by lifting the eyes of the believers above the horizon of the present evil age to look at Jesus, where Jesus is seated in supreme glory at the right hand of God, glorious and reigning over everything for the sake of the church. This, says Paul, is the Jesus you have received. And he is utterly unique. He and he alone can save you. He and he alone can fill you with wisdom and keep you secure and fulfill you. And there is nothing the pagans and the pluralists with their cheap baubles and their gimmicks can offer you that compares with him. So let's look at the Jesus we confess as Paul describes him for us in Colossians chapter 1. First of all, the Jesus we have received as Lord is the image of God. He is the image of God. That's exactly what Paul writes in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul's saying that Jesus is uniquely qualified to make God known. Uniquely qualified to make God known. But first of all, we have to ask why this is necessary. What is the issue with knowing God? Well, the issue is God's invisibility. God is unperceived by us. Our eyes can't see him. Our ears can't hear him. Our minds can't conceive of and understand him. The invisible God cannot be known by the pluralists. That's what Paul is saying here. The people who were unsettling the Colossian believers, they were big into knowledge. They majored on philosophy and understanding visions and reporting visions. But Paul says that this is all empty deceit. It is mere shadows. And he says that people who teach these things are puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. You see, when unbelievers talk about God, they are talking about something of which they have no knowledge. Very often, they are clever and articulate people. They speak very well. But God is invisible to them. They don't know what they are talking about when they talk about God. If God is to be known, he must reveal himself. And that is exactly what he has done. God has made himself known through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of God. Now, an image is something which has the form of the original. So it might be a crafted image. You look at a coin, and the coin bears the image of the queen. But the image might also be a living image, as when we say, "Wee Johnny is a spitting image of his father." And it's in that second sense that Paul says Jesus is the image of God. In verse 19, he says, In the Son, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And in chapter 2, verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He bears the living image of the Father. And that's how he makes the Father known. It was Paul's experience. On the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a light brighter than the sun. And knowledge of God flooded in on Paul's understanding. He received what he later called the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So do you want to know God? Knowing God is really important. Knowing God is the most important thing. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So of course you want to know him. But the only way to know God is through the one person uniquely qualified to reveal him. And the only person uniquely qualified to reveal God is his beloved Son. There is no knowledge of God apart from a living connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul says to Colossae, and he says to us, look to this Jesus and keep on looking to this Jesus as the one whom you have received as Lord. Secondly, the Jesus we have received as Lord is the creator of the cosmos. He is the creator of the cosmos. Verses 15 and 16 say, he is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now the pluralists who were agitating the young believers in Colossae were eager to claim authority and ability to exercise control over the spirits whom they thought were the elemental powers of creation. We get a flavour of this, I think, from the story about Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. Simon practiced magic arts in the city of Samaria. His abilities amazed the people, and they said, this man is the power of God that is called great. And Simon himself claimed to be somebody great. And it may be that similar occult practices were being exercised by people in Colossae. We know for a fact that about 70 or 80 miles away, they were being exercised in Ephesus. And this would at least have caused the young believers some anxiety. It may even have terrified some of them. But Paul says, the Jesus whom you have received as Lord is the creator of these powers. And they and everything else were created in him and through him and for him. He calls Jesus firstborn of all creation, which doesn't mean that he was preeminent as the first creature among all creatures. It means that the whole of creation was given to the Son by the Father for the Son to exercise unique supremacy over it. Paul is saying to us here, the Son has unique authority in the created sphere. And he exercised this supremacy in every way possible. He was the sphere within which every creature was given its being. He was the agent of the Father's creative work. It was through him that all things were made. He is the authority which sustains all things so that they continue to hold together in him. And he is the purpose or the goal for which everything was made. All things were made for him. No creature is excluded from the unique supremacy of the Son over all creation. His supremacy comprehends everything in heaven and on earth. It comprehends everything which is visible and everything which is invisible. It comprehends every throne and dominion and rule and authority. The Colossian Christians need not be afraid of the supernatural powers under whose influence men were imagined to live. Their Lord Jesus is Creator. He is Lord of all powers. Now the pagans were terrified. Pagans lived in fear of chance and luck and chaos. And they had to appeal to a whole range of pagan deities to find security, or good health, safety in travelling, success in business. But the Christians didn't. Christians didn't need to appeal. They didn't need to live in fear. And they didn't need to appeal to these minor deities, because their Lord exercises universal dominion. They knew that in him they were secure. Jesus is uniquely placed to secure us in all the various circumstances of life. Nothing can happen to us that falls outside his control. Pagans were also devoted to the state. For them, any deviance from the cult of the emperor was deemed to be criminally unpatriotic. The Christians weren't like that. The Christians confessed that Jesus Christ is the unique Lord, and they were not afraid of the state. So when we confess that Jesus whom we receive as Lord has supreme authority, we are saying that he has supreme authority in Westminster. No legislation comes out of Westminster over which Jesus is not right now exercising his dominion. The Son is supreme over the House of Representatives and the Senate and the Supreme Court in the USA. So government in the USA is shut down because they have no budget. Jesus Christ is not one whit diminished in his authority, but he continues to exercise it in the states. The Son is supreme over all the decisions taken by the United Nations. Every action of every prime minister, president, dictator, and tyrant falls under the supremacy of the Son. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be afraid of our present circumstances. We do not need to be afraid about the future. We do not need to be afraid about the powers of the state. Jesus Christ is the one whom we have received as Lord. Thirdly, the Jesus we have received as Lord is the reconciler of the world. He is the reconciler of the world. Verses 18 to 20 say, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It is possible that the pluralists were saying to the Colossian Christians something like this: it's all very well, you claiming that the Jesus you worship as God is the creator of all powers, but the world as we know it is out of kilter. The powers have broken loose. Look at your own life. You know how difficult it is for you to control your physical appetites. But if you will follow our program of severe discipline, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. If you follow that severe discipline, we can help you to bring order to your life once again. And it was and continues to be a seductive offer. We know the world is broken, but our ears are always open to ways of fixing it. So the ancient world offered philosophy and pagan religion. The modern world offers a whole range of self-improvement methods. We can make you a better person through our program for weight loss. We can make you a better person through our program for muscle toning or enhanced memory or improved balance. We can help you take control of your life. At the end of the summer, I received through my letterbox a leaflet about a local Aikido club. I thought it was interesting, so I looked into it. Turns out that Aikido is a martial art. But it also claims, and this is the important thing, it also claims that its practitioners are able to take control of their lives. It aims at a form of reconciliation, as do all the self-improvement methods. They all aim at making peace between us and what we eat, between us and our bodies, between us and our workplace, between us and other people, between us and whatever it happens to be. They aim at a type of reconciliation. But against all these vacuous, empty claims, the Jesus we confess as Lord is the unique reconciler of the world. He is the unique and only reconciler of the world. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Any self-improvement offered to us by the world is local and it is limited. The reconciliation Jesus achieved by his cross is global and it is exhaustive. His death on the cross and his resurrection again as firstborn from the dead has dealt fully and finally with the disruptive effects of sin. It is sin that broke the beauty of the cosmos. It is sin that has caused all of the alienation in our experience. And if true, lasting, and universal reconciliation is to be achieved, if order is to be restored to the cosmos, then sin must be dealt with fully and finally. And that's what Jesus achieved through his death and resurrection. On the cross, he allowed sin to do all that it could to his human nature. He allowed the principalities and powers to strip him and to display him to public shame. Could there be anything more broken than that the creature should kill the Creator? And yet that is how the breach has been healed. That is how reconciliation has been achieved. The cross is not God's defeat. The cross is God's triumph. And when Jesus rose again, he rose as the embodiment of something new. He is the beginning. He is the source. He is the origin, not only of creation, but also of the new creation. And his empty tomb, or rather his emptied tomb, acts as an impermeable barrier through which neither sin nor death can pass in order to disrupt or mar this new beginning. Now, what can the pluralists, with their various self-improvement techniques, what can they offer that compares with that? The Jesus we have received as Lord is the image of God, creator of the cosmos and the reconciler of the world. He is the new creation. And this creation, this reconciliation is available right now. Enjoyment of the privileges of the membership of the new creation is available to us today. This is a major point that Paul wanted to drive home to the Colossians. The fruit and the blessings of Jesus' work of reconciliation is the experience of his people today, right now, in the midst of this present evil age. Somebody has written that God brought forward the inauguration of the age to come, the age of resurrection, into the midst of the present age, in order that the power of the new age might be unleashed upon the world while there is still time for the world to be saved. The power of the resurrection is unleashed today into this present evil age so that there might still be time for people to be saved. Which brings us finally to the central message of this passage. Namely, that the Jesus we have received as Lord is head of the church. He is head of the church. It's what verse 18 says. He is the head of the body, the church. So this person who is the image of the God, he created the cosmos and he reconciled the world because he had us in mind. The Son created and the Son reconciled because he had us in mind. The church isn't an afterthought. The church lies at the very heart of the purpose of God. The church lies at the very heart of the eternal purpose of God because the church sustains the most intimate possible connection with the Son of God. The church is the body of the head. The church is the body of Christ. And this has massive implications. It means that the church is the place, the only place, where we can experience the reconciliation accomplished by Jesus and the powers of the age to come. I've been saying that Jesus is unique. Well, the uniqueness of Jesus also entails the uniqueness of the church. I have often said that the church is the only community on the face of the earth in which God dwells by his Spirit. We can now see that there's another way of saying the same thing. We can say that the church is the only community on the face of the earth in which reconciliation and the powers of the age to come are presently at work. And we can say that because where the head goes, the body also goes. Where Jesus has gone, the church, which means you and I, also go. So just as Jesus has died and been raised again, we also have died to sin and been raised to new life in him. Just as Jesus embodies the new age and personifies the new creation, so the church in him is a new creation. And the church belongs to the new age. Just as all the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus, so also in him the church has been filled and is complete. There's nothing the pluralists can add to it. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then it will be seen that we also are with him in glory. What can paganism, or what can pluralism offer that compares to the fullness we have in Christ? They say that Jesus is only one of many founders of religions. We reply that Jesus is utterly unique. The fullness of the Father's glory, preeminent in creation, preeminent in recreation, and that in him we even now possess everything. This is the Jesus you have received as Lord. Look to him and keep on looking to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in Jesus you have made yourself known. And we thank you that in making yourself known, you have shown to us our Saviour, glorious, resplendent, supreme. And we thank you that his glory and his supremacy is for us. We thank you that he humbled himself, emptying himself of his divine prerogatives, in order that he might reconcile us to himself through his death on the cross. We thank you that he is raised in power for us, and that even now he is seated at your right hand for us. And we ask that as we look at him, that you would encourage us and that you would strengthen us against all the siren voices, the lies that come to us from the world in all its various forms. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.